2, and we shall be reading the first 14 verses this morning. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" There are few happier occasions than a wedding. And this, says Jesus, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a great wedding feast. It is, in other words, a place of joy, a place of happiness, a place of celebration. Christianity is a religion of joy. There are few happier occasions than a wedding, and there are surely few grander occasions than a royal wedding. Everyone at a royal wedding is a person of honor. And so if you are there too, you feel honored. And Jesus says that this is also what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is like a king who gives a wedding feast for his royal son. And so there is no greater joy than belonging to Christ, no greater joy than being in the kingdom of Christ. There's nothing better than to be a Christian. And what is more, there is no greater honor. There is no greater honor than to be included in God's kingdom, than to be a Christian. And so we ask ourselves the question, who would turn down an invitation to such a wedding feast? Who would deny themselves the joy and the honor of being at such a wedding feast, of being in the kingdom of heaven? And sadly, the answer is that many do. Many do. And this brings me to my first of 3 points this morning regarding this passage, which is this, that many will not come to the wedding feast. We read in verse 3 that the king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. they would not come. These are people who have earlier received their invitations, and now it's time for them to come. Everything is ready for them to arrive. But remarkably, they don't want to. They don't want to come. For some unfathomable reason, they choose not to come. Undeterred, the king proceeds to send out more of his servants in order to urge those who have been invited to come. Again, verse 4, he sent other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Just come. I've got everything ready. You don't need to do anything," the king assures his invited guests. "There's nothing for you to do apart from to come. I've got everything ready for you. It's all ready. The tables have all been set. The food is ready. Celebrations are about to begin. Just come. Don't hesitate. Don't say no. Just come to my wedding feast." But still, they don't. Verse 5, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Here are the responses of those who have been invited to this king's wedding feast. One response is essentially to say this: "I'm too busy to come. I'm too busy. I've got work to do. I've got important work to do. I've got to look after the animals on my farm. We've got to attend to our business affairs. Otherwise we won't have anything to eat. We won't have enough money to buy anything to eat. We're very sorry, but these things, they're just more important than your son's wedding feast. I mean, if we were a bit less busy, then maybe we could find time to come." That's how some of the people respond. Others, meanwhile, well, they are vehemently opposed to the king's gracious invitation. They seize his servants, they treat them shamefully, and they even kill them. For some reason, being invited to the king's wedding feast has made them extremely angry, even murderous. Now, what Jesus is describing here are two relatively common responses to his gospel invitation. And he's focusing particularly upon the nation of Israel. Remember, at this time, it's the final week of his life on earth. He's in Jerusalem, and he is condemning particularly the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, for their repeated rejection of him and of the prophets that God had sent to them century after century after century. Some of God's people, and these are common responses today as well, I should say, some of God's people had said that they were basically just too busy to think about the invitation, or they just had more important things to be doing. "We've got to make a living." While others, well, they were very angry with those who told them about Jesus. And they even killed some of the prophets. And of course, there are other ways that people reject the gospel. There are other ways that people reject Christ. But the key point that Jesus is stressing here is that they do reject him. They reject the gospel. They reject the invitation to come to God's wedding feast. Whatever form the rejection takes, it's still a rejection. And it is a rejection of the king and of his son. That's what Jesus is getting at here. This is a rejection of the king and his son. Now perhaps some of you have plucked up the courage to invite people to the wedding feast. You've plucked up the courage to tell them the gospel. You've said it's a free invitation. You just have to come, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You'll know forgiveness of sins, etc. But your invitation has been rejected. That happens, doesn't it? And when that does happen to you, and it's hard, I know from personal experience, but it's important for you to remember, I think, that when that happens, it's not so much you that they are rejecting, but God and God's Son, the Lord Jesus. That is who people are rejecting. And to do that is a capital offense. It's a capital offense. And that's why Jesus goes on to say in verse 7 that the king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. It's disappointing, isn't it, if someone declines an invitation that you give to them. It's disappointing. But it's treasonous to decline the invitation of the king, especially to the king's son's wedding feast. No greater dishonor could be given. No higher contempt could be shown. No more serious act of rebellion could ever be perpetrated. It is treason. It's high treason. And this is why the king destroys those who have murdered his servants. This is why he burns their city. Because the king, being just, must punish all such treason. And surely this teaches us that to reject the offer, the free offer to come to Christ, is no small or light thing. It is in fact the height of rebellion, that there is in a sense no more wicked sin, no greater sin than to reject the free offer of the gospel. That is high treason. God says, come, just come. I've got everything ready for you. And so many say, no, I will not come. To do that is to reject the God who made you and who gave you life. It is to reject the God who is king over you, who rules over the world. It is to reject the God who alone can save you and give you eternal life. And therefore those who commit such treason will in the end be punished by God. And as I say, Jesus is speaking in particular about Israel here. They who for centuries, as we considered last time, had rejected God's servants, the prophets, those prophets that God had sent to them time and time and time again, inviting them into his kingdom. Those prophets whom they had treated so shamefully and whom they had even killed. And in doing that, they had rejected not so much the prophets, but the Lord their God and his Son. And that is why, as Jesus makes very plain in this part of Matthew's Gospel, God in righteous anger is judging them. And he's going to take the kingdom away from them and instead he's going to give it to others, others whom he would invite to the feast. And this brings me to my next point this morning, which is this, that everyone is invited to come to the wedding feast. Many will not come, but everyone is invited to come to the wedding feast. As we go on in the parable, we read in verse 8 that the king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Go and invite as many as you find. Invite everyone. Everyone that you come across. Whoever you meet on your way. Whoever you come across, the king says, invite them. My invitation to my son's wedding feast is to be handed out without discrimination. And in obedience, this is what the king's servants do. They go out to the roads, the highways and the byways. In other words, far and wide, beyond the borders of Israel. And they gather all whom they find, both bad and good, both tax collectors and the religious, both prostitutes and the respectable, Gentiles as well as Jews. It doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter what they've done. They are invited to come and they are gathered in. Why? Well, because the king wants his wedding hall to be filled with guests. He doesn't want it to be half empty or even three quarters full. He wants it to be filled to overflowing with guests. He wants multitudes, you see, to enjoy his feast. Multitudes to celebrate his goodness and to know his love. He wants multitudes, above all else, to honor his son. And we can surely learn from this, can't we? We are to go out as the servants of the Lord. We are to go out and invite everyone that we come across to the wedding feast. We are to go out freely offering the gospel to all without discrimination. We're not to decide that some are worthy to be invited whilst others are not. Oh, you're a nice person. You're very respectable. I'll invite you. I think it'd be good if you were a Christian. You're almost there. You're not really good enough. You'd never become a Christian. You're so bad. We can think that sometimes, can't we? We are to offer the gospel to everyone without exception. Why? Because God wants everyone to come. God wants his wedding hall to be filled to overflowing with people. With people from every tribe and every language and every nation. Filled with the good and the bad and presumably the ugly too. He wants this. Because above all else, he wants his son to be honored and to be glorified by all. This is the Father's chief desire. Not so much your salvation, but the glory of his son. And what the Father wants, therefore, is multitudes at his feast, praising the name of his son, celebrating the grace and the glory of his son, Jesus Christ. So let me invite you now. This is one of the privileges of being a Christian minister, or just a Christian, frankly. The privilege to invite you now. If you're not yet a Christian, and you may well not be, you're very welcome. We love having you here in church. But if you're not yet a Christian, change that today. Change that today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and have your sins completely forgiven. Have your guilt taken away. Come to God and enjoy knowing him, the one for whom you were made, the one in whom your restless heart finds its eternal rest. Come to him. Come to the wedding feast and enjoy the love and the joy of God himself. It's all there, ready for you. You don't have to do anything to make yourself acceptable to God. You can't. We're only acceptable in Christ as we fling ourselves upon him and come to God in Christ. Just come. Whether you think of yourself as good or bad or somewhere in between, just come. Don't hold back. Come to the feast and honor the Son. Everyone is invited. However, point number three. Only those who are chosen can come to the wedding feast. Only those who are chosen can come to the wedding feast. Jesus' parable ends on a somewhat sober note. We read in verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The king spots a man at his feast who's not wearing a wedding garment. It was quite common, I think, in the ancient world for the master at a wedding to provide a wedding garment for the guests. And Jesus is drawing on that reality here. And the master, the king, therefore wonders how this man got in. How did you come in without a garment? And the man has nothing to say. He's speechless. No doubt blushing. He stands exposed, naked, without the garment. And the result is that he's cast out of the wedding feast. Now, as we seek to understand this, we need to recognize that Jesus is not in any way saying that somebody could actually get into heaven and then be sent to hell. He's not saying that. What Jesus here is talking about is his kingdom of heaven on earth, in its visible manifestation. He's talking, in other words, about the church. And what he's saying is that there are some people who are in what we might call the visible church, but who are not members of what we call the invisible church. In other words, they're not really Christians. They may profess to be Christians. They may believe themselves to be Christians, but the sad reality is that they are not. And this reality will eventually be brought to light by God. And before him they will stand naked and exposed, with nothing to say. Why? Because they're not clothed in the wedding garment, by which I believe Jesus means the garment of his righteousness. You see, God can only welcome to his wedding feast those who are righteous. Those who are right with him, in right relationship with him. And of course the problem is that none of us is righteous by nature. None of us. But the wonderful truth of the gospel is that by grace, through faith in Christ, we are clothed in the righteous robes, the righteous wedding garment of Jesus himself. We are righteous with his spotless righteousness, which we receive as a free gift, as a free gift. And as we do so, we are welcome at his wedding feast. But those who are not trusting in Christ, those who are not clothed in Christ's righteous robes, will in the end be exposed by God as illegitimate guests at his feast. And he will cast them out. And he's speaking about people in the church here. He's speaking about people in the church. And this is, isn't it, a most salutary truth. There are some people who are in the church, some people who think that they are Christians, some people who genuinely believe that they will go to heaven when they die, who will discover to their complete horror when it's too late that they are not welcome at the Lord Jesus' wedding feast, and they will be rejected, cast into the outer darkness because they were not wearing the garment of Christ's righteousness. They had not cast themselves upon him in faith and received the free gift of his righteousness. And why were they not wearing it? Well, because of what I've just said, they didn't receive it, but also because God chose not to give it to them. This is how Jesus concludes his parable. For many are called, but few are chosen. People don't come to the wedding feast. They don't have the wedding garment on because they choose not to. But what is also true is that only those whom God himself chooses will come to the wedding feast. Only those whom God chooses will be clothed in the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. Only those whom God chooses, whom he, as it were, effectually calls, will respond to the general call that goes out to come to him. And I know that this is, in many ways, a hard truth and impossible, really, for us to understand. And it may well raise all sorts of questions in your mind. Is it fair for God to condemn those whom he hasn't chosen? How can people come to the wedding feast if God hasn't chosen them? Well, these and others like them are very good questions. And I am very happy to talk to you about them. And Donald John dealt very well with these and other similar questions in the book that we looked at recently, All Things Are Ready. But all I would say to you in closing is this, two things. As Donald John put it so very well in his book, in discussion of these sorts of questions, the mystery of the divine will does not yield to human reasoning. I think we have to just accept that. The mystery of the divine will does not yield to human reasoning. In other words, there are just some things, in fact, quite a lot of things, that we don't and we can't and we're not meant to understand. The secret things belong to the Lord. The things that he has revealed belong to us and to our children. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask these questions, but I think in the end you get to the point where you say, oh the depths of the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge of God. Who can plumb the depths of our infinite God? I can't. The mystery of the divine will does not yield to human reasoning. But secondly, don't let these divine mysteries stop you from coming to the wedding feast. What we do understand, what God has revealed to us very clearly, is that he wants you to come. God has invited you to come. He's invited everyone to come. And that is a genuine invitation. And everything is ready. Everything is ready. The Lord Jesus has accomplished salvation for all those who trust in him. It's all been done forgiveness of sins, eternal life, everlasting joy, feasting with God, knowing Him as your Father. It's all ready. It's all freely available to you. All you have to do is accept the invitation. All you have to do is come. And if you come trusting in Christ, God will welcome you. He will not turn you away. So come. Come as you are. Come to the wedding feast. And if you have already come, give thanks to God. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? To know that we are in the kingdom, we are at the wedding feast, and we look forward to that glorious wedding feast when Christ returns. And we are there. Why? Because God has chosen you. It's a wonderful truth. God has chosen you. God has set His love on you. God has clothed you in the garments of His Son's righteousness. What a wonderful truth. Let us give praise and thanks to our most gracious and glorious God. Amen.